Please join me over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What we've been taking a look at here couple of services, it basically has to do with us making greater preparation for the outpouring, revival, and so forth. And we're continuing that here tonight. In Acts chapter 2, we know what's happened. It was the day of Pentecost. There were about 120 gathered in an upper room, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people gathered around and began to hear this. Then what happened? Peter began to preach. We're going to pick that up in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now here's what's interesting. When we talk about an outpouring, we talk about revival and so on, we talk about God doing this, you know, pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And when we talk about it, generally, it comes across as though what we envision is this outpouring taking place on the lost and on the backsliders, which that absolutely will happen. However, you'll notice here, he's making reference to this prophecy. And in verse 17, God is saying, you know, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. See that? All flesh. All flesh includes all flesh, meaning Christians. It's not just the lost and the backsliders, it's Christians. In fact, when you take a look at this, the first people to experience this outpouring were the Christians in the upper room. They were already born again. They had seen the risen Jesus. They knew that He was the Messiah. They knew that He was the risen Savior. They knew He was the Christ. And they believed in Him. They were born again. So the first group of people upon whom this outpouring took place, it was Christians. Well, it's the same thing for us. It isn't that God is just talking about, I'm going to pour out upon the lost. It's upon us. This is where it starts. The pouring out starts here on us. And what happens is, as we continue to press deeper into God, primarily by virtue of, you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, what we're doing is we are preparing and we are enlarging, if you will, our spiritual vessel to be containers of an increased and increasing outpouring of His Spirit so that it can pour through us to the lost, to the backsliders, to the people around us. And then God's will, obviously, is going to be done. God's desire for us, each of us as believers, is to recognize what He is pouring out upon each of us individually. Now notice in this, he said in verse 17, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and in verse 18, on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So we see this outpouring taking place, and we see that some are going to prophesy, some will see visions, some will dream dreams, and then again, verse 18, others are going to prophesy. What God's trying to get across to us in this is that when the outpouring takes place, it's not just a cookie-cutter move of God. The outpouring is going to take place on each one of us according to how God wants to use us in this outpouring. Now, obviously, there will be similarities. But the manifestation of the work of God in this outpouring is going to be based upon His will for us in the outpouring. So, think of it like this. Here He's pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh on us, here in this church, this building. Some of us will be used in that outpouring to prophesy. Some of us will be used to dream dreams. Some of us will be used to see visions. And it doesn't mean that the people who see the visions are of less value than those who have the dreams. It's just this is what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to pour out upon each of us according to His will for each of us. But the emphasis here is all flesh. All flesh. That means every single Christian God desires to pour out upon us. How it manifests, that's up to Him. But every single Christian. Now, this is so very important because my experience with people, with Christians, has been, yes, He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, but they think in terms of everybody but me. Everybody, you know, He'll do that with everybody but me. And a lot of people don't necessarily or consciously, you know, verbalize that. But when you just begin to listen to people and you observe, you begin to pick up on they don't really see it happening to them. Other people, but not necessarily to me. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and just pick it up here in verse 6. Paul is writing this, and he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now here's what we see in this. You have people who are planting. You have people who are watering. But God gives the increase. So that what he's doing here, he's trying to draw a picture of people have different roles. But whatever the role is, whatever the calling is, God is the one who works through that calling, and he's the one that gives the increase. It's not us. We cannot force a change on an individual. God's the one that does this. Now, I want you to just think for a moment. I want you to think about all the preachers that you've ever encountered in your life, either in person, in another church, on TV, whatever it would be. Think of all the preachers that you have encountered, the preachers, and out of all those preachers, think of the ones that you admire, the ones you think very highly of, the ones that you esteem. I mean, literally, right now, think about those preachers. I mean, if you can see them in your mind's eye, do that. Who are they? Who are they? Why did you esteem them? Or why do you esteem them? What are they to you? And what have they done that you think highly of them, or you admire them. Now, you are just as important to God as every one of those preachers you're thinking of. There is no difference. Absolutely none. He sees no difference in your value to him from the value that he sees in those preachers that you admire. Now, this is really important. Because we have a tendency to take those preachers that we admire, that we esteem, and we put them up here, and we value them in the kingdom more than we value ourselves, and we transfer that over to God, and we develop this idea that God values them more than he does us. Why? Well, because, look at them. They got a big church. They travel all over the place and preach. They're on television, they're on the radio, they have books, whatever it would be. So God obviously values them, or they wouldn't be doing this. But I don't see me as having that same level of worth or value as those preachers. But whatever his calling on your life, on my life, it's every bit as critical as the calling he has on all those other preachers. There's no difference whatsoever. Absolutely no difference. A lot of pastors struggle with this. Well, you know, I've got a small church, but you know, the guy down here, he's got a really big church, and obviously God favors him more than he favors me. Well, that's not true. That's not. In fact, God may approve more of what you're doing than he does that other preacher, because it all depends on how that other preacher, that pastor, is shepherding that church. Now, approval and value are two different things. You have the same value as the pastor who's pastoring a 20,000 member church, and you're not even pastoring. You have the exact same value. This is something that we have got to get in us. It's got to be settled in us. Absolutely has to be settled, because this is us capturing the vision of how God values us in the kingdom, and we're no different. Every single one of us have the exact same level of value. Our responsibility is to steward our lives in line with that divine value. So then the question is, are we doing that? See, it's a lack of seeing our value at that same level, which leads to a lazy approach to spiritual growth and fellowship with God. That preacher needs to spend more time with God, because that preacher is far more accountable. No, we're just as accountable. See, we think that the preacher who's called to travel the world has far more responsibility unto God than what we have. And yet our responsibility is the same, because it's all relative to the calling that God has upon our lives. And if I'm responsible for 50 people or 100 people or 200 people, then God sees my responsibility just as important and critical as he sees the responsibility for the pastor who has a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people. Now, granted, it's all different, meaning how we approach what we do, it has to be by the will of God. What God has me do or you do is different from what he has the other person do, but the value is still the same. There's no difference in this whatsoever. Now, if you've come to the conclusion that there's no way you could ever be on the same spiritual level as those preachers you were thinking of, then you're believing a lie. Let that sink in. You're believing a lie. But I don't see how I could have the same amount of value, because, and then we start basically telling God how less valuable we are to him. Where are we coming up with that? Too often we want to define our value by what we're able to do in the natural, by our own strength, by our own power. Well, God said it's not by might, not by power, but it's by my spirit. So therefore, whatever God wants us to do, from his perspective, it's just as valuable as anybody else and what he wants them to do. There was a fellow, we'll just call him, I don't know, Bob. I mean, you know, we've kind of worn out, you know, poor old Guido. So we'll just call this guy Bob. Now, that wasn't his name. But every year, every conference, Kathy would go out and I would go out to Tulsa, there at the prayer center. There was Bob. And he lived out there. He attended the prayer center. And Bob, well, Bob, how can I put this? He could have had a little bit better personal hygiene. You know, his hair, too often, it looked like he just added a little bit more goo to it to hold it in place. It could have been, let's just say he could have been far more acquainted with shampoo than what he was. And, you know, he looked like he kind of misplaced his razor now and then. He, his clothes, well, I don't know if maybe his washing machine was broken or just worked intermittently. I don't know. Are you getting the image here of Bob? And people didn't hang around him a whole lot, okay? Conference after conference, it was like that. Well, one conference we were out there, and I looked over. I thought, who's that? And I looked again, and you know how it is when you want to look at somebody without them knowing you're looking at them? You know, it's one of those deals. I thought, that's Bob. What happened? I mean, it was obvious. You know, he had his hair was washed. It didn't look like it had a bunch of goo in it. He was shaved. You could tell he had cleaned up his clothes. They were washed. They weren't didn't have that I've slept in them every night for a month look. It was a different Bob. And people were hanging around him and talking to him and so forth. And I'm thinking, what in the world happened? Well, here's what happened. Bob had gone in one day to talk with Pastor Dave. And he was saying, you know, people around here, they don't respect me. You know, they don't just seem, I don't know, I mean, and so he's expressing all of this to Pastor Dave, and Pastor Dave listened. And then Pastor Dave, in a very kind and loving manner, said, have you looked in the mirror lately? He said, look at yourself. You know, your hair, you know, it needs to be washed. You know, you need to be shaved. You need to have, your clothes need to be washed. You know, you need to be. And he said, if you don't take yourself seriously, nobody else is going to take you seriously. And in essence, what the deal was, the way that Bob dressed, the way he was doing his hair, the sometimes shaved, sometimes not, all of that, it was an outward reflection of what was going on inside of him. And until he made a decision to take himself seriously, nobody else was going to take him seriously. The reason he was doing that, in part, was because he had not come to the place of believing God took him seriously. And after that talk with Pastor Dave, he was different. Absolutely different. You could talk with him and even talk differently, because what Pastor Dave shared with him penetrated, and he began to see himself differently than what he had before. He began to see himself more the way God was seeing him. And he started developing that self-respect as far as who he was in Christ, and it was reflected outwardly. This is a real problem for a lot of Christians. Even natural secular psychology will tell you, very often you can tell what's going on inside a person by how they look on the outside. Well, that's what it was with Bob. Now, taking that into the church, you can tell how people take themselves seriously by how they look on the outside. Now, I'm not talking you have to, you know, be wearing a $400 shirt and $1,000 pair of shoes. That's not it, and you know that's not what I mean. But when you take yourself seriously and you understand that you have value before God, it's going to reflect in how you carry yourself. It's going to reflect in how you present yourself. And people pick up on that. There was a fellow, he was really struggling with others, what they had said about him and how it impacted his thinking. And he was really having a battle there. Well, one day God spoke up and asked him, "Am I saying the same thing about you?" And the fellow, you know, the answer was no. And then God asked him another question. "Then who is saying it? Am I saying the same thing about you?" "No." "Then who is saying it?" In other words, who is telling you that you aren't what I say you are? In other words, who's telling you that you have lesser value in the kingdom than what I say? You see, you can come into agreement with what people are saying about you and what demons are whispering to you, or you can come into agreement with God. It's one of the two. And when you come into agreement with God concerning who you are and your value to Him, it doesn't matter what value you have to other people, how they perceive you. What matters is you getting a hold of how God perceives you and the value that He has in you. I mean, think about it. You have so much value. Jesus died for you before you were even born. That says volumes. So, you know, if you're like this fellow that was really struggling in that area, then my question to you would be, if God's not saying whatever about you, then who is? Who's coming up with this? Where is this coming from? And consider this, how much are you hindering God from moving in and through you because of the self-image you are retaining about yourself? We want God to move through us, but I'm telling you right now, if you don't begin to capture the image or the understanding that your value is every bit as critical to God as was Billy Graham's, as the Apostle Paul, as whoever you can think of, your value to God is the same. And you know, I have no doubt that some Christians would even want to argue that. Well, I don't know how you can say that because I am your what? You're what? You're redeemed. You're born again. You have the life of God. I mean, we can go on and on. But until we understand that, I'm telling you right now, we're going to live our lives up and down, up and down. Feeling good one day, feeling lousy the next day. Everybody goes through emotions. I get that. I understand it. But when we get a hold of the fact that we have this incredible value unto God, it's going to change how we live. It's going to change how we approach basically everything about our lives, how we see ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's talking here about, you know, that God has said in the church, you know, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so on and so forth. Pick it up in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, spiritually mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning, Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the model. Jesus is what we're after. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now look in verse 14. Where he talks about that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. One of those doctrinal winds is carrying with it the lies about who you are, about your value. It's a lie. It's absolutely a lie. Some of you here, watching, listening, whatever, you've had a rough growing up, lousy home life, whatever it was. That is not who you are. That's not who you are. That's who the world and foolish people were trying to make you. But that is not who you are. Well, you know, grandpa was this and daddy was this, and so I get... No, stop. No. No. You have a new heritage. Your family may see you as not having value. Your family may cut you down. To this day, they may still be talking poorly about you, criticizing you. But you know what? That just means that they don't see the value in you that God sees in you. Your value, whatever church they go to, I'll guarantee you, they don't see you as having the same value as their pastor. And yet in the eyes of God, you have the exact same value that their pastor has. This is so important for us to understand. It will impact how we treat other people too, because every single one of you have the same value as every other believer in this world. In verse 16, it talks about, you know, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Do you realize you're one of those joints? You have a responsibility to supply to the body of Christ. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You are involved in making increase of the body of Christ, toward the edifying of itself in love. You have a role to play in this. You are supposed to be supplying. Now, how do you do that? Really, to simplify it, you just live for Jesus. You don't just say it, you just live it. You just live for Jesus. That's all. And you will begin to supply. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And take a look, beginning in... let's see here. Let's just begin in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You, examples unto all those other believers. You are just as accountable for discipling baby Christians as the pastor. You say, well, I don't understand that because, you know, I don't preach and I'm not teaching in the classroom. And, you know, I don't understand how I have just as much responsibility. Well, he says right here to a whole bunch of people who weren't pastors. They weren't teaching Sunday school. I mean, we don't know what all of them were doing, but he says, you're examples. You're examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, discipleship isn't simply about teaching others correct doctrine. It's about reflecting Christ and his character in your daily life. How many times have you heard somebody who attended church, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost? Something happens in that church, and then because of their immaturity, that's it, I'm done with church. I'm out of here, you can't trust anybody, you people call yourself Christians, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? Yes, their immaturity governed that decision. However, all of us have a role in discipling other believers because we're supposed to be living Jesus Christ in front of all these other people. That is a part of our responsibility. That's how we are responsible for discipling, right along with those who teach in the classrooms, just right along with the pastors. We play a role in this to be examples to other believers. These other people, these other believers, they will spend more time in your presence than they will with the pastor. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, think about it. There are people in the church, they get together, maybe they go to movies, maybe they get together and they play games at home. They just get together and they fellowship. They do that more with other people in the church than they do with the pastor. The pastor is important, absolutely, we know that. But you are an example beyond the pulpit. Most Christians, their experience with the pastor is right there in church. And depending on the size of the church, it's what they see at the pulpit. That's it. But they fellowship with the other people in the church. That is a part of discipling. Now, I'm not saying that you have to hang around with everybody in the church. But what I'm saying, you understand this. They see you. And they look at you. And they see, I can remember, we were, a bunch of us from, this was back before I was here. Might have been 30 years ago. But we were together with a lot of other Christians at a particular restaurant. It was a pizza place that we all know and love. And it was a happy time, a happy moment. And then one of them, I was talking with about four or five of the men, and one of them I knew all these people. I was already pastoring at another church, but I knew all these people. And I'd known them for years. And then one of them, he tells this joke, and I thought, why on God's green earth did you tell that joke ever? I mean, why would you do that? It was not, he didn't use any foul language, but it presented foul imagery. I thought, why would you do that? I did not find that humorous at all. But you know what? Though it was the five of us that he was talking to, I have no idea how many other people around would have heard that. I'm talking to people in the church. What's their maturity level? I mean, they hear this. That's not discipling them to follow Jesus. That's sowing the kind of seed that doesn't need to be sown in any kind of believer's life. We don't seem to understand. If we grabbed a hold of the fact that God has this value, He sees us this way, we'd be a lot more cautious about how we present Christ in us to other people. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now think about this, what he says here, what God says here. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you realize that value? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you had no true, genuine value, why in the world would Christ want to strengthen you? Why? You know, yeah, you're born again, washed in my blood, but, you know, just do the best you can and we'll see you when you get here. Well, it doesn't work like that. Why in the world would Christ strengthen you if you did not have so much value that he wanted to strengthen you to everything that God calls you to do? Everything, no matter what it is. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That whole aspect of what man shall do unto me, that includes what man shall say unto me, what man shall speak about me. I'll not fear it. I will not let it, what they say, what they do, I will not let it become a part of my life, because the Lord is my helper. He's my helper. He will never leave me and never forsake me. You obviously must be valuable to him, for him to say, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you and I will be your helper. That's value before God. Look in Philippians chapter 1. And here in Philippians chapter 1, just one verse, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, if we use human terms, it must be really frustrating sometimes for God. Because here he is, he's doing everything he can to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then we argue with him with a mental concept, self-image, that I'm not worthy, that I'm not good enough. We're actually hindering him from being able to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. But the moment we come to this place of accepting the fact that I have this incredible value before God, then he's able to begin working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah, I know people dumped on you in the past. I know people treated you wrong. Maybe they beat you up, spoke poorly of you. Your boss did you wrong. Your family did you wrong. Okay, but where are they? Where are they? Right now, where are they? Do you know who is with you right now? It's God. He will never, ever leave you and forsake you. Dad left when I was just X number of years old. Okay, well, but God didn't. He will never leave you, ever. And he doesn't sleep. We do. He doesn't. Just think. You're laying there in bed asleep, and he's there with you. Now, what do you think he's doing? He's there in your bedroom. What do you think he's doing? Just standing there looking at you? No. He bypasses your natural sleeping man and is ministering to your spirit while you sleep. And really, that's the best time, because you're not awake to argue with him about it. You know, at night, you're in bed. Well, Father, I'm getting ready to go to sleep here. I invite you in. Work in me to will and do of your good pleasure. Praise God. I need to remember that tonight. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Lord shall be your confidence. This is where the whole aspect of a poor self-image, you lack confidence in yourself. Now, maybe you're not really good as, you know, being a handyman or a repairman. That's not what this is about. It's confidence in the fact that you can serve God. Now, I don't know what His calling is. I don't know what His plan is as far as you're concerned. But I do know this. He will be your confidence. Why? Because you're worth it. And Jesus died so you could have it. He will fill you with a confidence that you can do whatever it is you need to do. And in Isaiah chapter 43, See, I know that not everybody struggles in this area. I understand that. But for us to get ourselves more ready than ever to be used by God in outpouring and revival, this is a serious issue for a lot of Christians. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You are mine. You're mine. There's times we're going through stuff and we feel like, well, I don't know where God is today. He's right there. You're mine. You're okay. How many of you have had children and, you know, you just totally left that child, him or her, to themselves? I mean, you just left them to themselves. Even when they got to be older, 16, 17, whatever, even when they were rebellious, and you just, boy, those times when you just wanted to, oh, yeah, you did. But, you know, you kind of restrained yourself. But you were still there. You were still there for them. And you loved them. Even if they said, I hate you, and they packed up and they moved, you know what? You're still there for them. You're waiting. And you're still believing God. They're going to turn around. It's going to be okay. That's the same way it is for us in our relationship with God. We may have this idea that I'm not worth it. I don't have the kind of value that other people do. And there's God. He's saying, I'm just waiting for you to turn that around. Because you are mine. And you have more value than you realize. And I'm going to use you in the kingdom in the same way that I use all these preachers that you admire. I'll just be using you differently. Because you have, as far as I'm concerned, the exact same level of importance to the world that those preachers have. That is us. And those times when those thoughts creep up that we're not what God says we are, we have to cast those imaginations down and bring them into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. You're valuable. You know, we sing that song, Lord, You're more precious than silver, more costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds. And all. You know what? That's what God's singing about you. You're more precious than silver. You're more beautiful than gold, more valuable than diamonds and everything else. That's what we are to Him. Think about this. Start talking to God about all this. Some of you need to have a lot more conversations with Him than others. Get this cleared up. That no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done in the past, you have immeasurable value to God. You are special unto Him. And I'll let you in on a secret. He loves you more than anybody else in this room. Not really, but you know what I mean. Father, I know there are people in this church, people watching, people in churches all over the place that they struggle with this idea of having value unto you. They don't see themselves the way that you see them. And Father, that has to change. It needs to change. We all need to come to the place of understanding that you are our Father, our God, and that we have incredible value to you just as much as any other person in the body of Christ. Now, Father, I thank you that you are going to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure as long as we don't put up a fuss about it, as long as we don't hinder that work, as long as we just submit to it and let you do it. And I thank you again that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, that healing power is alive on the inside of every single one of us. Every single one of us. And I say that the power of your healing life in us drives out all affliction, no matter what it is. And those afflictions are replaced with healing. Thank you for this, Father. Thank you for manifested healing. In Jesus' name, amen.